Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Now, I look around the room and I see a lot of gray-haired gentlemen. Of course, somebody said, look at your hair, preacher. You got some gray hair, too. I had three boys and I got three grandchildren. In fact, yesterday, Brother Rob Madden come up to me. He was with Brother Keeter, and he come up to me and said, hadn't seen him in 30 years. He said, man. He said, you used to have a whole head of hair. What happened? I said, three kids. I mean, I actually had somebody that could prove that I had hair. Let's see here. I've got it in here. I have listened to tapes. My pastor gave me some tapes a few years ago of some old preachers, some Billy Kelly tapes and Bobby Grubbs and a few other fellows like that. And I've been listening to them. They've been a blessing to me. And one of them preached a message, and I didn't take this guy's outline. I went and studied it myself. And it was a blessing to me. In fact, I chewed on it about 3 weeks before I could ever preach on it. Now, I've learned this thing. Dr. Seitler told his young men that if it's not good enough preaching in your own church, it's not good enough to preach anywhere. So I have preached this in my own church. I preached at the nursing home. The residents at the nursing home, they were about ready to have a cut of fib. And that's pretty good when you got about 40 people sitting in wheelchairs. And the rest of them walk around with walkers, you know. They're ready to run around and shout and have a good time. So we ought to have a good time this morning. I want us to have a good time. I've never been to an old-fashioned camp meeting except for this one right here. But it's not been like what I hear about. And so I want to talk about something I think will be a blessing to you. Look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 21. I ask you to pray for us at Freedom Baptist. We're seeing some people get saved this year. And next month, for you all that live in Johnston County, you know that we have the Ham and Yam Festival. Well, the Amazing Grace Missions is going to come help us, and we're going to have a booth down there. They said that he was telling the Brother Steed, the fellow's going to come help me, told me that at one of these groups like this, they had 71 people get saved in a 3-day period of time. And all these fellows, these people, they're going to get, we know God's going to save some folks. And, you know, 71 people just blows my mind in 3 days. You know, that just blows my mind. Now, it doesn't bother some of y'all because you've seen that before, but I've never have. But, can you imagine if we had 30 people come join our church, got saved, new Christians? You know, Brother Vaughn, there's nothing more fun than watching a bunch of new converts trying to do something. Of course, I'm going to warn them about mailboxes are for mail, not tracks. But, you know, it's really a lot of fun. Well, Revelation 21:21, it says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as were transparent glass. This morning I'm going to try to answer a question. This question, why are the gates of pearl, why are the gates of New Jerusalem made of pearl? And I think you'll find this, I think it'll be there. After all these years, I've been saved since 1972. That's 35 years. In the next couple of weeks, I remember one of the brothers yesterday telling the day he got saved. I got saved on May the 10th, 1972, about 8:45 on the right-hand side of the altar. I remember that night I got saved. That preacher told me after that second verse of the invitation, he said, if you'll take that first step, Jesus help you take the rest. I took that first step. I don't remember the rest. And it wasn't, and we only had 5 rows, so it wasn't from 5 rows back. I think it was about 3 rows back, and I remember getting saved, and my life changed. In September 28th, 1970, the Bible, and trying to find things for it. And sometimes the only reason, and fellas, be honest, sometimes the reason why we read and study our Bibles is to give something to somebody else. I mean, let's take off the mask here. We do. We read and study to give something to somebody else. We don't get it for us. And so we need to get back to the place that we get it for us and do that. And, you know, I found that as I was studying for this, I ran across, every once in a while I run across passages in the Scripture and wonder why they're there. Not, I don't doubt the inspiration of them or the validity of them. I just wonder how things work. Now, Brother Johnny's got a whole bunch of equipment up there. I would go start making math trying to figure out how all that stuff works. Because I want to know how they work and why they work in a certain way. And I want to know why in times of Scriptures, why we get questions like this. Why are the gates made of pearl? Well, before to get into that, let me say this about our place called New Jerusalem. Its builder is God. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Our builder of a city is just the Lord Jesus himself. I used to think several years back, and I've grown up a lot in a few years, and I used to think that he's been working on this for 2,000 years. It's got to be a great place. No, he didn't.
Yeah.
Nope. I mean, you grow up and learn a few things. If he could create this world in 7 days, it didn't take him long to get this ready. But it's been been polished up for 2,000 years, though. But it is a great place. It's builder. Then we think about the splendor of it, its beauty of it. You know, you think about people drive, and I say this the shame of a lot of church members. They drive for hours and hours just to go see the stinking leaves change. I was telling folks the other night, I said, listen, I hate seeing fall come. I thank the Lord I don't have about 3 trees in my whole yard because I hate raking leaves. Usually a lot of times I'll let the Lord rake it and take it over to my neighbor's house, you know, with the wind. But you know what? They go drive hours and hours to see it, but they like the beauty of it. You know, they go to the mountains, like I'm from the mountains of West Virginia, and there's places out there you can just look, and it's just beautiful. Just think, if God can make something that beautiful here, how much better is it going to be when we get there? You know, all these people are always worried about, hey, there's somebody who's going to sit having their finger on the bomb, blow up this world. Listen, they don't even realize that they're sitting on the greatest bomb in the world. Hey, after all, there is hydrogen bombs, and this world's mostly made of water, and water's what? 2 parts hydrogen, 1 part oxygen. Hey, one of these days he's just going to blow this whole thing up, burn it up, and give us something brand new. And it's going to be a lot better than what we had. Well, I read on and I see all this beauty. And then I think about, you know, think about how the beauty is really beyond our comprehension. I have not seen, ears not heard, neither in the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. You know, it's beyond our wildest dreams. It's going to be better than everything we ever dreamed of. And you say, but you can't figure it all out. No, but it sure is fun thinking about it, though, and enjoying it. You know, there's a lot of things. And we will have a body like unto our Lord Jesus, and then the beauty is partially described in its foundation. It's got all these precious stones. Some of these things I can pronounce, some of them I can't, so I won't be pronouncing them. But I was studying them. I realized that these stones, when the sunlight hits them, it puts it out a light like a rainbow. The promise that God said he'd never destroy this world by water again. You know, that's one of the things that people holler about. Global warming, global warming, global warming. Hey, God said he wasn't going to destroy this world with water again. He's going to destroy it with fire. And some things that's going to be missing there. You know, you think about Satan's going to be missing there. He won't be there to mess things up anymore. He won't be any, and he, by the way, the wolves won't be there either, thank God. But he'll be in the lake of fire forever and ever. Sin will be missing there. Never again. Never again will a child go to bed hungry because dad went down and got him some liquor or went down to the lottery store and got him a lottery ticket. I saw something this morning that just blew my mind. Big sign, play the lottery. Below it had a sign for addictions to the gambling. I said, man, but you know, sin won't be there no more. And there won't be any sanctuary there. There won't be any sun there because the light of the world is there. And the doctor, the great physician will be there. Lyme's disease will be over with, brother. Diabetes will be over with. Paralyzed legs will be over with. All these things, no sickness there. And because there's no sickness there, there'll be no sorrow there. And you know, I think about that song. I thought about something I read the other day. It says, earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. And that's true. I was thinking about a song that I heard one time. It said, stepping on shore, told to think to stepping on shore and find it heaven, grasping a hand and find it God's, to breathe new air and find it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding your home. Somebody asked a child one time, said, how do you spell heaven? He said, H-O-M-E. Hey, I think child had it right, don't you, Brother Gene? And think about it. Then this boulevard that we got there. Yes. One street. Yeah. Prairie Gold. I don't understand my wife sometimes. I guess I never will. This is a woman that works at the nursing home. She sits behind a desk where nobody can see her. She takes her shoes off, Brother Gene. She hates shoes. But let her loose and pick and pay, and she's going to buy herself some shoes. No, I haven't figured that out yet. But the other day she said, just think, honey, we can walk down the street of gold, knocking up gold dust, barefooted. And then she gets theological on me. She said, after all, didn't God say, tell Moses to take off his shoes? He was on holy ground. But you think about it. The one boulevard. And I don't understand this street. I mean, we got all kinds of streets there. This street goes up and down. It's 1,500 square miles. Goes from Washington, D.C. to St. Louis. Goes all the way from Canada to the Gulf Coast. That's a pretty good-sized city. Just one street. I mean, I don't understand how it's all going to work, but it's going to be there. Then we see its bountifulness is in its supplies. It has a crystal clear liver. And on the banks is a tree that bears 12 manner of fruit. And there won't be any Walgreens needed there. There won't be any Walmart pharmacies needed there. We have God to take care of us with His care and His comfort forever. And we'll enjoy Him. Now, I've walked all over this thing to get to where I was going to get to. And I want to talk about it here very quickly. Let me tell you this real quick. I don't know if you studied this out or not, but the word pearls is only found 8 times in the Bible. The word pearl itself, and by the way, if you have something besides the King James, I don't have no idea what they're working with. I'm talking about the word, you know, the one that we're going to stick with. The one my pastor handed me in 1972 when I didn't have a Bible, he said, son, here's your Bible. No, I didn't. I was too dumb. I'm still too dumb to figure out there's another kind out there or what they think is the Bible. But we go on here. But they get out here and it's only 2 times in the Bible the word pearl. One's found in our text and another one's found in Matthew chapter 13. But and the funny thing is the word pearls is only found 1 time in the Old Testament. So there's only 10 times that we find these words in our Bible. And I'm going to try to give you a few thoughts here. First of all, the producing of a pearl. How's a pearl produced? Now, you can't go down the coast here and get you a oyster and expect to find a pearl in it. Because that's not the kind. It's a special kind of oyster, a special kind of clam, and it produces pearls. And they're just not the ordinary kind. And the pearl is formed when an irritant comes through and that irritant can be sand, it could be bits of shell, parasites, eggs of a marine animal, enter in that bivalve, or the oyster, and he's trying to feed, and it opens up, produces food, and it gets in and lodges in to the tissue of this pearl. I mean, of this oyster. And so he attempts to isolate this problem. And he gets his substance on there, and it hardens around it. Very carefully. Now, let me tell you something about pearls I learned. Pearls can go from different sizes. Pearls can go from the size of a seed to they found one in the Philippine Islands that was 14 pounds. Now, some of you ladies like pearl necklaces. You know, I see Miss Marianne has, I don't know if it's real or not. I won't even ask. But she's got looks like a pearl necklace on. I guarantee Miss Marianne does not want to wear a 14-pound pearl around her neck. I mean, she's just not going to want it. But you've got to think about it. That thing, it goes in. The reason why the pearl is produced, it gets bigger and bigger, it depends on the size of the irritant. If it's a big thing, it just keeps putting out these succession layers to cover that thing that's irritated it. And it keeps this up. And that's what makes it the size it is. And that's the reason why some pearls are small, some sizes are big. I'd hate to see what that was that got that 14-pound pearl out of it, you know, because, you know, the irritant. Now, that's the producing of a pearl. But now we want to talk about the picture of the pearl. What's a picture of? Well, first of all, remember, irritant. That's us. It's our sin. Jesus became sin for us, that knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So the irritant is us and our sin. But also, Jesus is seen in that gem that covers up and carries away. You can't, by the way, if you took and broke that pearl apart, you can't find what caused the problem. Think about that thing. When we're in Jesus, you can't find what caused the problem because we've been changed. And then he just said, think about all the suffering that Jesus went through. When he was born, babies were born. I had three boys, I had 3 grandchildren. When these children were born, they went through the birth canal. There was suffering involved with that. For the mother and the child, it's very hard on the child to be born. And in fact, the child had his way, stay with mom. She's got, there's a lot of food there. And hey, there's a cruel world out here. Wonder somebody said, why in the world does a baby cry as soon as he comes out? Hey, if you went from something that was 98.6 to to 80 degrees. You're going to cry too in just a few seconds, you know. But they get out there and he all these things cause his pain. Then he got to Calvary's day. More pain. Another layer of pain. Think about this, Brother Anderson, I know this has happened to you. It's happened to me. It's happened to every pastor in this room. But when you think about it, a person that you trusted, put years into, betrays you. Causes pain. I know it caused pain. I've been there, done that, and almost ready to sign my own Bible because of it, you know. But to get out there, these pains. But they're also his disciples, his disciple betrayed him. And then when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying those great drops of blood, they call that hemodiaphoresis. It's the sweating of blood. And he's got all this, and it's very painful because he's under all this agony and pain because he's going to become sin for us. And then he's taken to the illegal trial of the Jews, where one of the men just reached over and slaps him. And I don't know if you've ever been slapped or not. My mom got us a few times that way. Boy, it's tough. But he went through that pain as another layer. And then he's taken before Pilate, and the pain becomes greater. They pull out his beard. Now, since I left Bible college in 1977, 78. I grew a mustache. Somebody said, why did you grow a mustache? Well, at first it was rebellion. But afterwards I had to have it. You said, why'd you have to have it? Well, if you saw me and I was, ever been driving down the road and you're just not paying attention and all of a sudden you got those angry blue lights behind you? Well, I used to be the guy driving the car with the angry blue lights. And they'd get out there, how can you take a ticket from a 16-year-old? So instantly, I became went from 16, looking from 16 years old, to I looked like I was 30, and so I just kept the mustache. But my babies used to reach over and pull on my beard, my mustache, and I thought, "This man, come on, kid, that hurts." But can you imagine somebody just wrapping into your beard and just pulling it out? This one of these brothers, that brother over there. Can you just imagine somebody just reaching and jerking it out? Pain. I mean, we get infected hair and pull it out. We think that you pull it out. Two or three eye teeth with no Novocaine, you know. But you got here and he had all this pain. And then he's taken down and put it in the Roman, down in that Roman prison there. And he's beaten with the cat of nine tails with that whip with nine tails that had bone and metal in them. And he's beaten and whipped. And somebody said, how many licks did he get? We don't know. If he'd been whipped by the Jewish people, it would have been 39 stripes. That's it. But he wasn't being whipped by Jewish people. He was whipped by Romans who did not have any mercy upon criminals. And he's beaten and beaten. And I wonder if they just kept beating him because they couldn't figure out why he wouldn't fall. And he gets up there and he just keeps getting beaten. And he's gone through all this that he's put before Herod and that robe's placed upon him. And so that they are in there making fun of him. And the crown of thorns is placed upon him. And they make fun of him. And all this pain. And those thorns in Palestine are about the size of your finger and instantly poison. They say, the fellows I read after say, his head was probably twice the size of a normal man because of the poison of the crown of thorns. And then by the time they've been all doing all this, of course that robe had got into that thing and then they ripped it off. Pain. Then he's led up. But by the way, that's almost like being in kindergarten compared to what he's getting ready to get to. He's getting ready to walk up those hills where the Jewish historian tells us that as he walked up that mile, walked up those miles up the Calvary's mountain, that you could follow him for the bloody footprints all the way up to Calvary. And then he's placed upon that cross and nailed that cross. You know, people say, you know, all these religious folks think that they find nails in his hand here. Can't be. See, I'm a nurse by trade, and I happen to know that even though you got bones in here, you could, if you'll put a nail about that big around through that area, you're going to break a bone. And that would have violated scripture because it broke a bone. Also, you don't have bone right here. It's cartridge pretty much. And so you'd pull that thing off and he would just, as soon as they'd drop him up there, he'd fell off the cross. But the Romans, and so does our doctors, consider from here up to be your hand. And so they drove it through this thing where they had that one nerve. And you take some time to find that nerve and they drive it right through. And so all of a sudden he's got that greater pain. Probably that scourging didn't feel like nothing like that because it just went through his whole body. His body is screaming out pain, pain, pain. And then They didn't just put him in the cross. They had a hole dug, and they just took that cross and dropped it. And every bone, every joint is probably pulled out of joint. And every breath he has to pull up to breathe. And he don't say those sayings very quickly. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The one what he did, when he gets down and said, it is finished, he didn't have to take long to say that. But he gets out, he goes through all this pain. And then he's got these people yelling and screaming at him, calling all this sarcasm, doubting his deity. One fellow on one side of him is begging for escape from the cross for him. He didn't care if Jesus come off the cross or not. He just wanted to get his hide off that cross. But the other one over here is begging for salvation. I read one for one preacher one time, he said, I wonder, when Jesus is going through all this pain, all this agony, and that Father said, remember me when thou comest thy kingdom. Wonder if he had a smile on his face and said, that's why I came. That's why I came. By the way, those guys would have never died if Jesus hadn't died. We'd still have those fellows hanging around for 2,000 years if Jesus hadn't died. But Jesus had to die, and he did die, and he went through all that pain. And then the separation from his Father. My God, why hast thou separated? Why hast thou forsaken me? And the world turns dark as night. And listen, nobody is going to go to heaven and be there without going through the Lord Jesus and his sufferings and what he paid for our price. What a picture that pearl is. Then I want to talk about very quickly two other things here. And I'll be quick, I promise you. I'm not like Paul, where Paul said in Philippians 3, he said, finally, brethren. And he went on for a whole nother two chapters. But I don't have that. The presentation of pearls. Now, I've seen a lot of different pearl necklaces all the years. You gentlemen have seen them. You looked at them. A lot of you fellows have looked at them, tried to get them for your wives and stuff. But you know what? I'm 50 years old. All these years, I've seen pearl necklaces. I've never seen a single pearl on a necklace. Now, you may have, but I've never seen that. There are always more than one. Hey, you think about it, Brother Ennis. There's 12 there. But let's say I had 12 pearls, and I said, Brother Ennis, I got something for your dear wife to give your wife, and I hand you 12 pearls. And about the time you take them, they just go, well, there's nothing to hold it together, is there? I mean, he said, now, Brother Mike, you know, I appreciate that. Now, he'd be very gracious about this. He said, I appreciate that. But you know what? I don't know how we'll give this to Miss Ennis. Because if she loses one, they'll just drive one place. Think about it. There's been a scarlet cord that goes from Genesis to Revelation. It's holding the whole thing together. The blood of Jesus Christ that started in Genesis chapter 3. It goes all the way in the book of Revelation. And he's presenting these pearls with this thing. Which brings me to my last thing. Now, normally in the Bible, normally, the time that something is first mentioned in the Scripture gives you the key to what the rest of Scripture says. That's by the law of first mention. But I don't think it is this time. I think we had to look at the last mention to understand the first mention of pearl. In Matthew chapter 13, it said the kingdom of heaven was likened unto a merchant man seeking costly pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all he had and bought it. Now, if all the Bible that you had was those two verses of Scripture, you might think that you could buy your way to heaven. But you know what? Jesus not only is the pearl, and he's saving us, but he also is the merchant man who left all he had, sold all he had. He left heaven's best for earth's worst, and it includes every one of us. And he says, come on, and he bought us with his blood and with his death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension to heaven. Hallelujah, what a Savior this is. To think that he, every time that we go through that city. Now, I saw an artist's rendition of these pearls. I about cut a flip. And that's pretty good when you're 290 pounds business preacher, you cut the flip, you know. But I like how Brother Terry put it today, this 36-plus belt, you know. But the artist's rendition, the gates are never closed. And what they did, they had put the pearl on the other side of the gate. As soon as I saw that thing, the first thing I thought of was the empty tomb. How that the stone was rolled away so we could look in. But you know what? I don't know what it's going to be like in heaven. I went to Washington, D.C. about 5-6 years ago, 7 years ago, and I went sightseeing. Now, I've already learned that teenagers don't sightsee like us adults. Here's my boys' rendition. We went to the Air and Space Museum, the first place we went in the Smithsonian. And there was going, seen it, seen it, seen it, seen it, seen it, seen it. Will you old folks hurry up? Because mom and dad are back here going, man, look at that thing. And then reading the stuff that goes with it. And so 2 hours later, we're sitting down. They're sitting there. They've been sitting for over an hour. What took you all so long? What was reading the stuff? They said, well, we saw it all. Well, did you see something? No, we didn't see that. I'm going to tell you, when we get to heaven, we're going to do much sightseeing. I don't have any idea why I'd want to go out of New Jerusalem. But every time I go out the door, out the gate, I'll get reminded why I'm here. Why am I here? Because Jesus died and suffered and bled that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. Hey, I have a great question. And I've seen a bunch of brilliant men here. I mean, I don't mean that in a sarcastic way. But there's always been a question in my mind, and I have never found a Bible answer for. Why did God love us so much that He's willing to come? Talk to a lot of preachers. They can't give me an answer. That's one of those mysteries. When we get home, He'll get to tell us. Maybe He'll get us all together and say, listen, this is why I loved you so much. I don't know. But you know why He loved us so much. But every time we go through that gate, we're going to say, it's by His blood, by His suffering, by what He went through, that we might get to be there. What a day. What a day that will be when my Jesus, I should say, when I look upon His face, the one that saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day that will be. Father, we ask You to bless today. Thank You for the opportunity to get me to preach here today. I pray that something was said to be a blessing and help to somebody. And Lord, help us as we look at the Scriptures and study and meditate upon it, that we might learn greater things as we study. Pray that You help bring open the mysteries to the Word of God to us. Thank You for everything that's been said this week. Lord, I think about Brother Brown with the wolves. Thank You for that message. Now, Father, we thank You for what You're going to do today. In Jesus' precious, wonderful name we pray. Amen and amen.